1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So hear the word of the Lord. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What we saw in our passage last week is that the world will not be impressed by the gospel. So they won't think it's intelligent. They won't think it's good. They won't think it's beautiful. That's what we looked at in our passage last week. So God refers to the gospel as wisdom, but the world will think that it's foolish. And so what we see is that God's wisdom is different from the world's wisdom. And that's what our passage is about this morning. And our passage points it out in two ways that God's wisdom is different from the world's wisdom. And the first one is that God's wisdom is timeless. And the second one is that God's wisdom is secret or hidden. So we'll look at that first one, that God's wisdom is timeless. One thing that we recognize, there are always spots where God's wisdom and the world's wisdom line up. So God knows that 2 + 2 = 4. And God knew that this morning the sun would rise in the east, that it's going to set in the west. You don't have to be a Christian to know those things, right? Those are places where the world's wisdom, what they know, what they think is true, what they think is good, line up with what God knows. What God knows is true. So there's lots of spots where those things line up. But in our passage, when it talks about God's wisdom and the world's wisdom, it's talking about where the world's wisdom diverges from God's wisdom. So God's word says one thing, and the world rejects that and says the opposite thing. So that's how it's using it here. That is worldly wisdom in this passage versus godly wisdom. So look at verse 6. Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So you see the contrast there between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. So Paul characterizes the world's wisdom as a wisdom of this age. Well, that means that it's not a wisdom for every age, right? That's why he calls it a wisdom for this age. It's a temporary thing. So what Paul's saying is that what our culture currently calls right and good and intelligent, he's telling us that that wisdom is just a temporary wisdom. It's just here for the time being. And look at what Paul tells us is the destiny of the world's wisdom. Look at verse 6 again. He says, God's wisdom is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So that's what's in store for the world's wisdom. It's doomed to pass away. The world's wisdom will one day pass off of the scene. And this is really important for us to remember as Christians. All the wisdom that's created by humans, that wisdom isn't going to last forever. It's going to pass away. And you can see that human wisdom is temporary just if you look throughout history, and especially in American history. So here's how it goes. Each generation is confident that they have figured out what is good and right and true. And that's what holds sway until those people get old and die. And then their grandchildren reject a lot of that and say, man, look how backwards and ignorant our grandparents were. This new thing, this is it. We have figured it out. And then that just goes on and on and on. And it's cyclical. It happens every single generation. We see that human wisdom comes and it goes. Humanity's wisdom is always changing. So let me give you an example. In the beginning of the 20th century in America, there was a movement called eugenics, and that means good race or good genes. And here was the thinking. The thinking was the best thing for us as Americans, the best thing for our society is if we pick the people that have the best traits as we see them, and we encourage those folks to have children. But folks that have traits that we think aren't so good, we shouldn't want those people to have children. So in the state of Virginia, there was a law on the books that basically said the state can deem somebody unfit, oftentimes using your IQ, to say that you're not fit to procreate, and they could have you sterilized. So that was eugenics. There was a Supreme Court case, this case, this Virginia statute, before the Supreme Court about eugenics. Well, hopefully when you hear that, you understand that forced sterilization based on low IQ is an evil thing. Most people that you would talk to today would say that that was an evil thing. And you might hear that about America at the beginning of the 20th century, and you may think, man, that maybe a couple of crazy people thought that. Several states had this law on the books. That means that the majority of the populations in those states thought this was a good idea. We may hear that and you may think, okay, well, big groups of Americans think crazy things all the time. I mean, that's nothing new. So this case goes before the Supreme Court, and they rule that this law is constitutional, and it's good. So Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, he writes the opinion for the court, is what he says, part of what he says. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. That was in the opinion. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. Stupid people, three generations, we're good on that. So this is a good law to not let these folks procreate. So that's the Supreme Court. President of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt, Harvard educated, two-term president. Everybody liked Teddy Roosevelt. That's what he says about eugenics. Society has no business to permit degenerates to reproduce their kind. It is really extraordinary that our people refuse to apply to human beings such elementary knowledge as every successful farmer is obliged to apply to his own stock breeding. Yet we have a nation which permits unlimited breeding from the worst stocks, physically and morally. Someday we will realize that we have no business to permit the perpetuation of citizens of the wrong type. Okay, anybody that hears that today knows that that sounds nuts. But here's the point. If you were an early 20th century American, that didn't sound nuts to you, mostly. Most people thought that that sounded sane. They thought that sounded wise. This seemed just apparent to the President of the United States, to the Supreme Court of the United States, to these states that enacted these statutes. So here's the point of all of this. Worldly wisdom comes and it goes, okay? This thing that everybody was sure of the beginning of the 20th century, if a politician said that today, they would not be reelected, right? There's a chance they would be tossed out of office. Isn't that amazing? Worldly wisdom comes and worldly wisdom goes. And here's what that should do for us as Christians. The fact that the world's wisdom is temporary, that reminds us that the world's wisdom will not ultimately prevail. It won't ultimately win. And verse 6 tells us this. It tells us that the current prevailing wisdom in our culture about what's right and what's wrong, it's doomed to pass away. And so that means that the prevailing opinions in our culture about ethical issues, those are like a fad, right? So I have a flip phone. I got together with some guys in Cape Cod, some different pastors, and they've known me for a long time. And you know, when we all knew each other when we were in our early 20s, we all had flip phones, right? That was like the cool new thing. Well, I'm the only one that still has one. And all those other guys make fun of me because they have fancy phones. I call them magic phones sometimes. They have magic phones. And I just have my flip phone. Okay, well, the flip phone was cool. It was a fad at first, but it went away, right? That's what happens with worldly wisdom. It's not going to stick around. It's going to go away. It's going to pass. It's doomed to pass away, Paul tells us here in verse 6. So there's lots of examples we could think about, but this one is pretty current. And so we could think about this, and there's 100 other ones. But this idea, this current idea that that gender is just a thing that that we sort of constructed in our society. So little boys and little girls, we sort of put these artificial limitations on them to try to make them look like a male or make them look like a female, but that's not really a real thing. It's just sort of a thing that we've artificially created. And so because of that, we shouldn't have any expectation for maleness or femaleness. We shouldn't have any expectation that gender will match biology. Same thing. It's a fad. Now that could be a fad that lasts for our entire lifetime. And that could be a fad that lasts even until Jesus returns. But what we understand is that any wisdom that says something different from what the Bible says, eventually that thing is going to pass away. It's going to go away. It's doomed to pass, Paul tells us here. And what we need to remember as Christians, some of you guys are in situations where you will experience some bullying from the world. when you choose to trust God's wisdom and not to trust the world's wisdom. And that can be a difficult thing. So it might be in your job, could be in other venues in life, just with people that you know. You'll experience some of that bullying. But as Christians, what this passage tells us is that that bullying won't last. So look at verse 15. He says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So at this point in your life, you may have non-believers standing over you in judgment when you disbelieve the world's wisdom and believe God's wisdom. But this passage tells us that will not always be the case. So you won't ultimately be judged by the world's standard. The world will ultimately be judged by God's standard. And as Christians, we have hope in that. Worldly wisdom is doomed to pass away. But the good news of our passage is that this worldly wisdom that comes and goes, that's not the only wisdom that's available to us. The good news is that God has made his wisdom available to us, the God of the universe. So look at verse 6. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So God has given mankind his wisdom. And our passage tells us some things about God's wisdom. Verse 7 tells us that he decreed his wisdom before the ages began. And so this is the first way our passage tells us that God's wisdom is different from the world's, is that God's wisdom is timeless. And that means a few different things. So the first thing is it means that it'll never change. So look at verse 7 there. He uses this word decree. That's what a king does. A king makes a decision for the kingdom, and he enacts that into law. And that's what God did here, and we're told that he did that before the ages began. So God's judgment of right and wrong and truth and falsity and beauty and ugliness, God decreed those things before the ages began, before anything else was created. And we know that the center of God's wisdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's good to remember, too. So the events of Christ, his life and his death, him paying for our sins on the cross, that was decreed before the ages began. This is what it says in Ephesians 1:4. For us as Christians, it says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So if you're a Christian, you were chosen to be united to Jesus before the world began. You were chosen to be united to Jesus before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and even before they were created, because God created all of human history to lead to the cross. We've talked about this before. The cross isn't a plan B. It's not like God created the world and then was surprised when sin showed up and had to scramble and was like, okay, this might work too. No, he created everything to lead to Jesus Christ. That's the point of everything, is that the cross would be the centerpiece of all of human history. So God's wisdom was decreed before the ages. And we're told his wisdom isn't going anywhere. So in verse 6, Paul's making the point that a big difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom is the world's wisdom goes away. It comes and goes. And in contrast to that, God's wisdom will remain forever. That's why the book of James calls God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow, because he doesn't change. He's the same all the time. We've talked about this before, but every discipline in this world evolves. So that's why if you're a teacher or you're a student, there's new editions of textbooks that are coming out. That's why in whatever field you're in, oftentimes there's research that will change the methods for how to do that particular job. That's because we're learning new things all the time, right? We're always discarding things. We're looking for ways to do things better. So again, things change. But what we need to realize is the Bible is a textbook that will never change. So God's words were in their final edition the moment that he spoke them. They don't change. They stay the same. God's wisdom is different from the world's wisdom in that way. So the question for us as Christians is, do we believe that? So when the world tells you one thing and God's word says something different, do you go with God's word? Or do you trust the world's wisdom? It's easy to trust the world's wisdom sometimes. I feel like I do that regularly. But what this passage is telling us is not to do that. That doesn't make any sense. Because think about it this way. Those of you that have young kids, or if you have older kids, you can probably remember, kids change their minds all the time, right? So Maria will make supper, and it's something that Nora ate the time before and loved, but then she just decides, I don't like that thing anymore, and I'm not going to eat it, right? They do that all the time. Humans are fickle in general, but especially kids. They change their minds. What this passage is telling us is that humans, we're all like the kids, right? So the human wisdom comes and goes because we're fickle. It changes all the time. God is the only adult, okay? God's the only one who we can trust that his opinions aren't going to change, right? That's a good thing for us. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. So the world's wisdom will pass away. God's wisdom is timeless. But that may make you wonder, okay, if the worldly wisdom so clearly comes and goes and God's wisdom is timeless, then why don't more people believe God's wisdom? Why don't more people trust in the cross? Why aren't there more Christians? Why don't more people believe the Bible? Well, our passage answers that question. Look at verse 7. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So the reason more people don't trust God's wisdom is because God's wisdom is hidden, is what this passage tells us. And that's the second difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. World's wisdom is apparent. God's wisdom is hidden. This doesn't mean that God's wisdom is unavailable to people, because we know that what the Lord wants to have happen is to spread the gospel, where everybody gets to hear the good news. He wants to open that up for everybody, to reach everybody with the truth of the cross. But what's hidden is the fact that the gospel is true and good. That's the thing that is hidden from folks. They can see the cross, just like a lot of people in our culture that maybe grew up in the church or at least familiar with the Bible, familiar with the gospel, but they don't like it. That's because the goodness of the cross is hidden. They don't understand its value. The world's wisdom is accessible, so you don't have to convince people about it. I don't have to convince my children to eat ice cream. I just don't. I just say, here's ice cream, and they eat it because it's so apparent to them that it's good. It's right there in front of them. I don't have to convince them of that. But what we're told here is that spiritual things of the Lord are not apparently good. They don't look good to sinners. On our own as humans, we don't understand the importance of the gospel. And this is what we looked at last week in chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So on our own, we don't like God. We don't like his word, and we don't like his gospel. And look at the evidence Paul gives here. Look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, the goodness of the gospel. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus is the center of God's wisdom. Christ is God's word personified. So Paul is saying, okay, well, look at how the world responded to Jesus. They crucified him, right? They didn't like Jesus at all. They hated Jesus. And he's using that to show us that this is what the world thinks of God's wisdom. They're not even just indifferent. They don't like it. They're predisposed to not see its goodness. Well, if that's true, then all this naturally leads to the question of how anyone can be saved, you know? I mean, if the world's wisdom is apparent to us, if God's wisdom is going to look like foolishness to sinners, then how can anybody become a Christian? Why would anybody choose to follow the Lord? And our passage answers that question as well. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. If you're a Christian, the only reason why you see the value of Christianity is because you have the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's what makes you different from the world. That's what's been revealed to you, and it's been revealed to you by the Spirit. Verse 10 tells us this right off the bat. He says, these things, he's talking about the goodness of God's wisdom, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And the Spirit really is the main character in our passage this morning. So in these final few verses, the Holy Spirit is used 6 times. He talks about that. And this isn't surprising because the Bible makes it clear the Holy Spirit is crucial in Christianity. So we believe there's one God, but he exists in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. He's a central character in all of redemption. So that's why when Jesus tells us to baptize people, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why in Acts, it says when people lie to the Holy Spirit, they're lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit's also important because of the distinct role he plays in the salvation of sinners. That's what this passage is talking about. On our own, we won't be able to see the goodness of the gospel. That's why in John 3, he tells Nicodemus he has to be born again by the Spirit. He has to be recreated in that way. And the thing that our passage focuses on is the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes so we can see the goodness of the gospel. So look at verse 12 again. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So before a sinner has the Holy Spirit work on him, he will not understand these things. Look at verse 11. It says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What Paul's talking about here is how so much goes on inside of us, right? So the things that you're thinking, the ways that you're feeling, other people can't just look at you and intuit those things. They don't know what's going on inside of you. And what this is telling us is it's the same with the Lord, that as sinful humans, we're so different from God that we just don't know about him unless he reveals himself to us. So to put all this together, everything that we've just been saying, here's what it means. It means if you're a Christian, the only reason that you find the gospel appealing, the only reason that you decided to follow Jesus is because the Holy Spirit did a work in your heart. Verse 10, he says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And obviously, this should lead us to thankfulness. Because even the fact that you came to Jesus, that's a gift to you. It's the Holy Spirit that opened your eyes to make you think that the gospel is good. And that's the way verse 12 talks about it. It says, you received it. It was freely given to us. This is gift language. It was a gift to us from the Lord. Look at verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you're a Christian, this verse is describing you as a non-Christian. And what we're told is that you weren't able to understand the things of God until his Spirit opened your eyes. It talks about how we were natural, the natural person. And what God's saying there is, listen, if I just leave people alone, if I don't interfere in their hearts, if I don't open their eyes, the natural person is never going to understand the things of God. They're always going to reject the Lord. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew 11, verse 27. Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And again, that word chooses is grace language. It shows that God opens our eyes as Christians and that's a gift. It's not something we deserve. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, that really shows you how good grace is. If you're a Christian, the reason you have God isn't because you pursued God. The reason you have God is because he pursued you. It's amazing grace to us. Well, as we close, this passage is designed to encourage us as Christians. But the Bible's always moving us outside of ourselves to think about other people, right? We see that in Jesus' example all the time. He's always thinking about others. And the Bible, this passage in particular, pushes us to think about the spiritual health of those who don't believe the gospel. Because you may hear this and you may think, okay, so the Spirit has to open somebody's eyes. Well, what does that mean for somebody that doesn't have the Spirit? What does that mean for non-Christians? You know, that there's no hope? That they can never turn to the Lord? Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And now he tells us what we should do with that. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to impart this in words. We're supposed to preach the gospel, right? We're supposed to preach the truth of the cross to non-Christians. And we know that it's the cross that will save people, that it's the message of the gospel that God will use for his Holy Spirit to open somebody's eyes to see the goodness of it. And the good news is, once a sinner has had their eyes open to the truth of the gospel, they will definitely come to Jesus. No one who has their eyes opened by the Spirit will reject Christ. His grace to us is irreversible in that way. His goodness will draw us to him. So look at verse 8 again. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, the goodness of the gospel. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what he says is, after the Holy Spirit opens someone's eyes, they will not be an enemy of Jesus. God's grace is irresistible in that way. And the only reason you see the goodness of the gospel is because God sent his Holy Spirit to open your eyes. So praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the truth of the cross, but we realize that that's not the only thing we should be thankful for. It's easy to think that you give us the message of the cross, and then it's sort of up to each person on their own to figure out whether it's good or not. And so some of us have enough merit maybe, or enough smarts, or enough foresight to think that it's true, and we decide to follow Jesus, and others of us just miss it. But we know that's not the Bible's picture of the way it works at all. The Bible's picture is that in our natural state, before the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, none of us would have chosen the gospel. So we realize that even our desire for you comes from you. And we're thankful for that, Father, because we know how weak we are, and we know that we couldn't manufacture that in ourselves. So we're thankful for the gift that you have given us, the fact that the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes as Christians to see the goodness of the gospel. And Father, we pray that we'd be faithful to preach the word with non-Christians that we know, and that as we preach it, we would be praying that your Holy Spirit would do the same thing to them, that it would open their eyes to see the goodness of the gospel, And we know, like this passage tells us, that once somebody sees the goodness of that gospel, they won't reject it. Because it's just crazy to reject this message once you see that it's true and how good it is. So, Father, we pray that you would use the ministry of that of this church to see that happen more often, to convert non-believers, to bring them to yourself through preaching the word and the Holy Spirit opening their eyes to see the goodness of the gospel. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.